Well, good evening, folks. We're going to be thinking about those passages a little bit now. And let's just have a prayer before we start, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we've already been thinking about you and your wonder and your splendor and your majesty that fills the whole earth, the whole galaxy, the whole universe, and yet your desire is to dwell with us, mortal, infinite, finite people, sinners. And we thank you for the grace that we have in Jesus, that can become a reality when we put our trust in him. That you make your home with us and we can dwell with you forevermore. Would you write that truth on our heart tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're thinking about worship at the moment as part of our evening sermon series, and we're doing that by exploring the book of Exodus. And tonight we're going to be looking at a particular thing that happens in the Exodus, which is called the tabernacle, which some of you will know about and some of you may not know about. But we're going to be looking at the tabernacle a little bit tonight. But just to set a little bit of context, you know the famous story of how the Israelites escape out of Egypt, and Pharaoh has all the 10 plagues on Egypt, and all of those sort of famous stories. And then they escape out of Egypt after the Passover, and they wander through the desert, and they end up at this mountain called Horeb, or Mount Sinai. And there Moses goes up the mountain, and he receives the 10 commandments, and the law, and the instructions for the tabernacle. And we're going to look at what that tabernacle in a little bit. And this tabernacle teaches us some truths about worship and about Jesus and about God, which is why we're looking at it tonight. So that's where we end up with Moses up on the mountain. Perhaps you can picture him there with God, and he's receiving all of these instructions. But even an even broader context than that, you know, we think right back to the beginning in Eden, where God is dwelling with Adam and Eve. And that's really what the word tabernacle means. It means to dwell. God dwells. And so it's almost a picture of what happens at the very beginning of time, before the fall, before sin enters the world. God is dwelling with Adam and Eve. And it's wonderful. It's perfect. This amazing, holy God is living with his creation. There's no sin in the world. And then tragically, of course, they eat that proverbial fruit. And we know what happens after that. The world falls into disarray. And so we have this eternal problem. We have the intense holiness of God on one hand. If you imagine, you know, like the sun on a hot day, well, times that by 1,000 billion, and how intense that heat would be, how bright that light would be. Well, that's what God's holiness is like. We just cannot approach it. It's that intense. It would just fry you like that if you were to enter God's holiness. That's how profoundly holy it is, and so intense. And then we have the wickedness and fallenness of man on the other side, in darkness. I often think of it a little bit like, you know those Airfix models that you used to see in toy shops? And you could see them pre-made by professionals in the toy shop. You had these amazing models, and you know, they were so well made and so well painted, normally of aircraft from World War II or whatever. I always used to go into this toy shop thinking, yeah, I'd love to make one of those. It looks so amazing, and they look so realistic. And then you buy the kit to make it up, don't you? I don't know if you've had this experience, but I was always so bad at it. And you'd pull them out, and all the parts would be in a frame like that, and you had to cut them out. And so when you cut them out, you normally break a bit of the model, and so then you had to stick that together again. And the glue wouldn't dry for ages, so then the glue kind of smeared all over the plane. It was all over the windscreen, and it ended up looking like a complete disaster, nothing like the original creation. I see one or two heads smiling there. I just don't get me ever to make any models. It was a complete disaster. And it's a bit like that in Eden. You know, I mean, Adam and Eve knew they'd done wrong, but you can't put it right. You can't get it quite right. That it's never going to be the same as how the Creator had originally designed it. So try and keep that in mind. You know, you've got this intense holiness of God, and you've got the sinfulness of man. And this is kind of the problem that the tabernacle kind of seeks to solve. And it's a blueprint for how God solves that problem. And before we get on to that, the tabernacle is like a foreshadow of God's salvation plan. And maybe it's important that we just turn to Hebrews 9 for a moment. I nearly chose this reading for the second one, but I thought the account of the crucifixion was powerful. But this is Hebrews 9, and this is about how the tabernacle that we're learning about in Exodus kind of prefigures and preempts what Christ is going to do. And it says this, this is Hebrews 9. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not a part of his creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? So that's the kind of the other end of the tabernacle, if you like, summed up in Christ's life, death and resurrection and ascension. And so we're going to look a little bit more about this tabernacle, because it teaches us so much about Jesus, and it teaches us so much about God, and it teaches us so much about God's salvation plan. And sometimes I think we get used to it. And if you've been coming to church for any time, we love that bit of scripture, don't we, where Jesus, you know, at his crucifixion, as we heard read, the curtain that separates the Holy of Holies from the most holy place tears from top to bottom, and we have full access to God. And we're familiar with that, and it is a profoundly beautiful thing. But actually, the journey up to that point through the tabernacle is profound. And there's much that we can learn about Christ and God and worship through it. And so it's important that we remember that the tabernacle we're looking at tonight points us, and it's only a shadow, it's only a fraction of what happens in Christ. This tabernacle we're studying tonight is temporary and external. It only washed the outside clean, if you like, of those making those sacrifices. Whereas Christ's tabernacle washes us deeply from the inside, all over, a deep cleansing, a perfect cleansing, and it's permanent forevermore. And so we're going to look tonight at the symbolism in the tabernacle and how Christ achieves and fulfills this symbolism and what the implications are for us. So let's have a look at it for a start. You may not even know what it is. And this is the tabernacle. So you imagine on the outside it's all the wilderness, and you've basically got a courtyard on the outer side of linen and curtains. And it's about 100 feet long by about 75 feet wide. And then in the middle you have the sanctuary, which is where you have the most holy place, and then the Holy of Holies in that kind of tent-looking thing there. And as one word, that is called the tabernacle, and we'll get into some of the details in a minute. But really, it's a picture of God's salvation plan. It's a microcosm of what God is doing. It's a bit like a sacrament. You know, a sacrament makes that which is invisible, visible. It makes that which is invisible, visible. And so this is a picture of what's going on in the heavenly realms. God has given us a physical picture, a physical building, if you like, of what's happening in the spiritual realms, what the reality is in the heavenly realms. So we know what it's like outside of this existence that we know, that we can touch and feel and know in our hearts. And so outside those curtain walls is wilderness, and it's dark, it's oppressive, it's difficult. Already, just before this story, before they reach Mount Sinai, God has had to provide them water miraculously from a rock as they've escaped from Egypt down the Sinai Peninsula. He's given them the manna, you know, the famous manna, to help them survive through this wilderness. And so in the heavenly realms, this is a picture of, you know, being outside of God's tabernacle, outside of those curtains, is a picture of chaos and darkness. Yet inside is a picture of God's presence and provision, and something of the rhythms of grace and worship that people can experience once they get inside the tabernacle. Those curtains are about 7 feet tall, 8 feet tall, so you wouldn't be able to see in. But if you imagine, you've been wandering through the wilderness, and then all of a sudden you see these blinding curtains of white in the hot desert sun, and colours of purple and red and blue and white. It would have been really attractive. You'd be thinking, yeah, there's an oasis, there's maybe food and water in there, there's life in there. So inside that courtyard is God's presence and provision. That's a close-up of it. And so this is what it looked like. So as you see back in the other picture, you see that big flame there. Well, that was part of the altar of burnt offering. That's where you made your sacrifices. And then you moved across to the bronze laver where the priests would wash their hands. And then you come into the holy place where you'd have a golden lampstand, the altar of incense, the table of the showbread. And then you go through another curtain into the Holy of Holies where the cube was and the Ark of the Covenant rested. But if you think about the journey of salvation within that, so notice that the entrance to the tabernacle, this bit here, we can see here, the very bottom there with the colourful kind of sun-shining emblem on the curtains there, the bottom part. That's facing east. That's where the sun rises up. That's the beginning of time. And as the sun rises up over the sky, it heads over that altar of burnt offering above the bronze laver towards the west. And what's the last article as the sun goes down? What's the last item in the tabernacle? It's the Holy of Holies. What does it say in Revelation? That the temple of God will come down and dwell on earth. There will be no need for light, but God himself will provide the light. It's a picture of the kind of tabernacle. As the sun goes down in the west, God, in his most holy place, provides light for his people. But to even get into the tabernacle, you had to make a sacrifice. So that red square was another altar of, and it's called the altar of the red heifer. It's not a pub, it's an altar. And you'd have to make a sacrifice. And what you would do is you'd get your red heifer and you would pray your sins into the animal. And that would somehow transfer your sins into the beast. And then you would sacrifice it, and its lifeblood would be sprinkled on you. It's a bit gruesome. And that would, again, transfer that kind of sacrifice. It would pay the price for your sins. And it would transfer that back to yourself as the blood was sprinkled on you. So before you can even enter God's presence, you have to have a sacrifice. Isn't it interesting that Jesus was crucified outside the city wall of Jerusalem? The only way we can enter God's presence is through the cross of Christ. And his blood, his sacrifice, enables us to enter into God's presence. I wonder if you know that that's real for yourself. Perhaps you've often wondered what this Christianity stuff is all about. Well, that's almost it in a nutshell. Jesus dies for us. He pays the price for our sin. We confess our sins to him. He takes our sin onto himself. And then his death on the cross, the shedding of his blood, sprinkles us, if you like, and washes us clean, that we may enter God's holy place. Remember that eternal theological problem we've got. God's intense holiness, man's disgusting sinfulness. The two don't mix. And so that's the only way we begin to enter God's presence, through the death of Christ. And that was done outside of the tabernacle, roughly where that red square would have been. And then as you come to the entrance of the tabernacle, this is what you would face, a big, thick curtain. Again, it's emphasizing God's holiness, isn't it? God is, in one sense, totally unapproachable. And so the very entrance of the tabernacle, that outer courtyard, this is the kind of curtain you'd come across. And it was woven with white and red and blue and purple. White for purity, red for humanity, blood. You know, it's deeply human. Blue for the heavenlies, Christ's divinity. And then purple for his royalty. Because of who Christ is, that's how we enter into the tabernacle. So there you can see the curtain there as you'd enter in. And you'd come in and then you'd see this, which would be a bronze altar. And here you'd make sacrifices again to wash yourself clean, but not just blood sacrifices. You'd bring your grain offerings and wine offerings. There'd be lots of sort of different offerings on there depending on what sacrifice you were making or what time of year it was. And then you'd have a high priest would meet you there. This isn't to scale. And if it was, this guy would be massive, but it's not. That's just so you can see it. So there he is, dressed again in royal colors. And Jesus is our high priest. He makes our offering on our behalf. He makes our worship acceptable to God. That's how we worship. And he would make that sacrifice for us, pleading to God on our behalf, saying, Father, forgive them. Accept this sacrifice that they may be made clean and holy. The next thing you'd come across then would be this bronze laver or wash basket, wash basin. And here, the priests would wash their hands before they go into the holy place. And it's a picture not only of baptism that we see later on, but also of God's word. Jesus, as he prays for his disciples and for us in John 17:17, prayed, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You know, as we rise up from baptism, we receive the Holy Spirit, we enter into a new life, a regenerated life, a life with God. And it's his word that guides us and keeps us true and keeps us on the right path. And see now, so you've gone through the altar of the red heifer, through the first curtain, you come to the altar, and then you've got the bronze laver there. And then you'd come to this sanctuary, again, with another curtain in front of it. That's the tent-looking thing, the sanctuary. You can kind of see it from the outside there. And as you come in to that sanctuary, where that square is now, you'd see some other objects. Again, you'd have to go through another thick curtain in order to be able to get closer to God. God's holiness, again, something that we just cannot approach. And this is inside the sanctuary, and there you would have a menorah, light, and the insides of the walls would be pure gold laid over acacia wood. So imagine the sight, something like this curtain, maybe here. Jesus, the light in the middle, giving light to the rest of the world. Then on the right-hand side, to the north, you'd have the showbread, 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel, and how God provides for his people in his sanctuary. Don't forget the wilderness just a few yards outside of those curtains. God provides. What a sense of smell, that would be amazing. We loved, generally say, you know, when you go into a new home, bake some bread if you're going to sell your house because it makes it feel welcome. God wants us to be welcome in his house. And then you'd come, so you'd have the menorah on the left to the south, the showbread on the right, and then you'd have the altar of incense where you would pray. The high priest would pray for you and for the people and intercede for them, for God, so that God would hear our prayers. So that's the sanctuary. Then from there you have another curtain going into the Holy of Holies, so that purple bar there. Another thick curtain, again, profound, that God's holiness is so unapproachable. That's three thick curtains we've had to get to. And then in our reading tonight, Jesus, when he died on the cross, what happens? The curtain gets torn in two. Where does the tear start? It's from the top, not from the bottom. It starts from the top. So this is God making himself accessible to us. We don't work our way up to God. By his grace, he makes himself available to us. And in there, the Holy of Holies. It's the Ark of the Covenant. Inside, the tablets of the law, the manna, and Aaron's staff. On top of that, the lid, that's the mercy seat. God always has mercy on his people. And then the cherubim on top, where God is enthroned in the heavenlies. And it was there that the pillar of fire rose up above the tabernacle to show people where he is and where his dwelling is. So that's a quick tour. So much more imagery in there as well. But as we think about it, that's what it would look like from the outside. Imagine now that if you're in the wilderness and you saw something like that, you'd be deeply attracted to it. There's hospitality there. There's forgiveness there. There's washing clean. There's guidance. There's provision. There's joy. There's light. There's life. See, what Christ does for us is so much more than just us turning up here on a Sunday and singing some nice songs. When we turn up here and we go through those rhythms of worship, you know, we would keep going back to the cross. Whenever we get things wrong, we can go back to the cross, and there, although he made himself once and for all a sacrifice. Jesus isn't re-sacrificing himself, but we always have forgiveness of sins, and we can come back to the cross to remember that he died for us, that we can be washed clean so that we can enter God's presence. Then in God's presence, we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. As we're washed clean, we have his word that equips us through life to keep going through life and to understand truth, that we can follow God. And then we enter into the most holy place and we see God's light shining for us. And on that menorah, that big candlestick, all the other lights feed off that central flame. Jesus' light, he puts his light in us. Why? So that when we go out of that encounter with God, we can take the good news of Jesus to the world. And then most importantly, when we go through that final third curtain, we can dwell with God. That eternal problem is solved. The holiness of God and the sinfulness of man can be reconciled because of who Jesus is. God and man crucified in the same place on the cross, making the perfect sacrifice once and for all for our sin. And so inside God's presence, inside God's tabernacle, we have those rhythms of worship that can encourage us and strengthen us until when that sun finally goes down over the West End, we will dwell with God forever and live in his presence, free from pain and suffering, disease, sickness, war, darkness, but in perfect peace. Eden is restored. And you can read about that in Revelation 21. What a wonderful picture, what a wonderful image we have in the tabernacle of what Jesus does for us and the eternal dwelling he secures for us in God. Well, so what? What does all of that mean for us today? What does this mean for you guys tomorrow morning as you go off to uni and to school and to work? Well, there's something about being in God's eternal presence that is truly life transforming. And it's so easy, isn't it, to come here on a Sunday and just go through the motions and get, you know, just we hear so many passages so many times, like the curtain tearing in two, and we can take it for granted. But the detail of that goes into the tabernacle, I just encourage you to read it. Just read Exodus chapters 20 to 32. And it's pretty heavy going, I tell you. You get through it, and the details in the instructions, and God is so interested in the details of what goes on in life. And he wants to transform every single aspect of it. You know, we don't just come here to sing songs and hear sermons. We come here to meet with God and be transformed into his likeness. That might be through a fresh coming to the cross and seeking fresh forgiveness and promising to walk again in the light of God. It might be being washed clean afresh again in renewing your baptism vows in your own heart. Or maybe it's time to seek God and ask his provision and his guidance in what you're doing. You can come and pray. But you will leave that place of encounter with God in the Holy of Holies transformed, and you will go out with God's presence with you. We are now the place of God's presence, a walking tabernacle, if you like, where people will see God's sacrifice made for us in Jesus as our lives are changed. As we go out and encourage others to say, look, you don't have to spend life in the wilderness anymore. Come and see what God is like. Come and enter his presence. And there's great news because Jesus has made a way. Do you know, worship is the most missional thing we can do. Why? Because as we enter God's presence, we become more like him and we become equipped to go out and share the good news. We can't do it in our own strength. It's that weekly, daily rhythm of worship and the things that God uses to help us worship. His word, song, teaching, forgiveness, the cross. So maybe you want to think about a few people in your life at the moment and just think, what is the difference that God is making in my life? What aspect of worship is maybe God calling me to focus on, maybe over Lent as we build up to Easter? Is there something I need to allow God to transform in my life? Something I'm holding on to, I've just got to let go of? To allow his intense holiness to fill our lives and our hearts. that we might shine with that same intensity in the places that we go. And people will be deeply attracted to that because God is deeply attracted. When people are in the wilderness, they're going to look at that and think, wow, yeah, I want some of that. That only happens when we allow Jesus to lead us through that curtain into God's presence, the Holy of Holies, and allow God to meet us there and transform us to again then take his light into the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we can only begin to imagine what it was like to hang there on the cross. And that sacrifice you made for us by shedding your blood. And as we confess our sins, you take those sins on yourself, although you were innocent. And you have destroyed them by your death and resurrection. And Lord, help us never to take that sacrifice for granted. And we thank you for the benefits of your sacrifice, that we can be washed clean, we can be forgiven, and that we can enter into God's presence, set free and clean, and that you guide us through your word, you sustain us by your Spirit, and you provide for us and you guide us into all truth. Would you give us the courage to come to you with those things we know are holding us back from entering your presence more fully? And would you wash clean again those things that are holding us back, that we would step out of that holy place and to carry your light with us into our places of work, into our families, our homes, and shine with your glory, that others may too find your presence and dwell with you forevermore. Amen. Amen. Well, our next song is called Cornerstone, which Kathleen loves, I love as well. And if I've got any voice left, I'll try and sing it. But it's just a wonderful song that celebrates the righteousness we have through Jesus' blood. We don't trust our own strength, but only in Jesus' name. And we're made strong in Jesus' love. And where's the other part in there? Through the high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. That's talking about Jesus going behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies. That's where we are anchored. That's where God's dwelling hits us. And we are transformed, boom, to go out and share God's love. So if you ever wondered what that line was about, that's what that line is about. So let's stand and sing our final song.